And I have a couple of people help me with the communion. Father, we thank you for the Holy Communion. And we see the body of Christ, the perfect, sinless body of Christ that was beaten and bruised for us. His body took stripes on his back so that we could be healed. And his body was pierced and he shed blood for our redemption. He got on that cross and died for our sins. And the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, every part of the curse was laid on him. So we can walk free in right standing with you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that has washed away our sins and put us in right standing with you. Father, it's because of your blood that we are justified. We thank you for this, and it gives us boldness to enter into your throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Yeah, Paul said you can pray with understanding. And one of the neatest things is I was in the oil field and I had a lot of time to myself. And I noticed I could be praying in tongues and could actually be having a conversation with God. And he would be telling me what was going on. Sometimes he'd have me just praying in tongues. I wouldn't know exactly what I was praying for to start with, but I'd start praying in tongues. And then he'd let me know what was happening. Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of exciting, you know. But we could be trying to figure something out on our own and then praying in tongues. And then he starts, you might call it downloading information to us. You know, he starts telling us what's happening. You know, he did say he would let us know. So praying in tongues is a good thing. It's so misunderstood by so many people, and it shouldn't be. And it's been so abused by some people, and it shouldn't be. You know, sometimes people just have outbursts for no reason, other than they just are getting in the flesh and they want somebody to think that they're spiritual. But God gave us the gift of tongues for a purpose, and always know this, that God is not the author of confusion. So if there's anything confusing about it, it's not God. Yeah. Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to have a little exercise in forgiveness and understanding that. But Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. He stood at his feet behind them, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the anointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them. He forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. There's a lot going on in there. In verse 47, it says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So, what does Jesus say about forgiveness? He freely forgave. And also notice this, that it made people mad. So who is this that forgives sins? You know, it's one thing I noticed one time. I was in the hardware store, and I told some lady, said something to me, and I said, I forgive you. She said, who do you think you are? I said, what do you mean, who do I think I am? Who do you think you are forgiving sins? Sounds kind of shocking, but she was the head of the board of a church. I told her, I said, look, God says to forgive. Jesus says to forgive. And then she kind of got hold of herself a little bit. But we forgive people not for their sake, but for our sake. There's something about forgiving people. And actually go on, and it says, don't hold these bitter resentments in your heart. You know, that's one thing that we need to understand. When we're forgiving people, we're getting rid of resentments. Resentments are a bad weed in our heart. Actually, you'll find out resentment will cause sickness. It'll cause health issues. It'll cause all kinds of trouble. We're not to hold on to that. We need to let that go. It's not for their sake. It's for our sake. It's for our sake. It's for our own well-being. See, God designed us. He knows how we operate. I want you to notice something else in this account here is this woman showed up. She was a sinner, and people were indignant that she was there. They even said, if this guy was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she is. He knew exactly what and who she was. He knew exactly what she did. And he knew she was pouring her soul out to him. And that alabaster box, they figured that was about a year's wages for that alabaster box. She gave everything she had. She laid it all down to Jesus. And guess what? She was saved by grace. Jesus actually told her, said, your faith has saved you. She believed. She just went and poured it all out on him. She'd be saved. And that's what happened. She got saved. You know, the Pharisees were in the process of saving themselves. See, they thought that if they kept the law, they'd be righteous before God. And so they were indignant with anybody that didn't come up to their level of righteousness. See, this is a poison that is still active in the church today. There's a lot of people that will not commingle with people that don't come up to their level of acceptance. They don't want to be seen with somebody who maybe doesn't meet their level of righteousness. See, that's a dangerous thing. Now, see, we don't go into partnership with these people who say, don't be yoked, don't let light be yoked with darkness. But he never said that you don't go mingle with sinners. How else are they going to get born again? You know, we all got born again some way. It was because somebody was willing to co-mingle with a sinner. Now, Jesus said the guy that was forgiven the most, loved the most. But I want you to understand this. We've all been forgiven the most. Because sin is a state. I mean, there are certain acts that happen. But before you're born again, you're in a state of sin. Regardless of how good of life you may have lived, you're still hell-bound. That's a great debt that we could not pay. And Jesus had to pay that on the cross. He forgave us a lot. Most of us, if we're honest, we got born again because we didn't want to go to hell. You know, I had a guy, he wrote a three-page thing on the reasons he got born again. None of it had anything to do with not going to hell. And I read that and I thought, man, this is nonsense. So why did you get born again? Because I didn't want to go to hell. I got a get out of hell free card. Somebody told me that if I got born again, I wouldn't have to go to hell. My hand went up so fast, it almost went through the ceiling. And then I had preachers try to use that against me. They said, well, you just got to get out of hell free card. That's all you got. Well, yeah, that's all I knew. I believed that God raised Jesus back to life, and I confessed him to be Lord. That's all I knew. Amen. You know, when you get born again, you're not required to know the whole Bible all at once. We need to make sure that we don't try to give we don't try to get people to live up to some kind of a level of righteousness that we can't even live up to. We need to let their light so shine that the whole world can see. And when they first get born again, that's their light. They know that Jesus loves them. Praise God. Let that light shine. They'll learn something more. They'll get another revelation. And they'll keep growing. And their light will keep shining. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. See, the woman loved Jesus much because she knew she had been forgiven much. I've noticed that some people that have really, really been through some craziness in life before they got born again, they seem to really latch on. Some of the best preachers that I've ever heard of really, really went through a terrible, traumatic life. You know, if you look back at Jesse Duplantis's life, you look back at Joyce Meyer's life, even Kenneth Copeland. You look back at some of these guys' life, and then you'll understand why they love God so much, why they really cling to God. They know that they got pulled out of the fire. You know, some of them actually... I had an account of Kenneth Copeland. He played in a band, and he was playing in a bar one time. And he said they were playing. He was playing his guitar, and then all of a sudden his fingers just stopped moving, but his guitar stopped playing. That's the devil. That's how close he was. And now he's spent over $1 billion spreading the gospel. Praise God. But people are still mad at him because he lives in a big house. But see, here's the thing. You must research. Before you make a judgment on anything, you must research. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning. There was a man that owned a piece of land over by Fort Worth that told Kenneth Copeland he wanted to sell him that piece of land. And Kenneth Copeland said, I can't afford that piece of land. That man said, I'm going to make it so you can't not buy it. He said, how are you going to do that? And he said, this land will pay for itself. Well, they made the deal. Kenneth went ahead and bought the land. And then they started digging gravel out of that land so that they could build an interstate. And then they started drilling gas wells on that land to pay for a whole bunch of other stuff. Amen? He wasn't pilfering from the people. You got to research. You got to know something. You got to go back, not just take everything at what you think is face value. But seeing all truth, no one has been forgiven little. We've all been forgiven much. We all owed a debt that we could not pay. Only Jesus could pay that debt. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 22. And I don't really understand what God is doing with my eyes. But this is the second sermon in a row that I haven't used my glasses. That's cool. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. It says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, the most dangerous thing about this doctrine of complete forgiveness is you'll fall in love with the Lord Jesus. You'll end up effortlessly fulfilling the greatest commandment, which is love your neighbor. You know, it gets preached from the pulpits a lot. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body, all this. A lot of pressure put on people to love God. And then when they fail, they get more and more depressed. They get more and more discouraged. They have more and more condemnation. But when on the other side of the cross, see, this was all said before the cross. Get on the other side of the cross, John tells us to believe the love that God has for us. See, when you go to the cross and you realize you're forgiven, you realize you're saved, and you see some of the neat things that Jesus did for us in his grace, that'll cause you to love God. And when you start receiving the love of God, you know, because the Bible tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and you start believing how much he loves you, it's going to make it easier for you to love people. And that'll make it easier for you to forgive people. And then you understand that you're forgiving them with his forgiveness. But that's the most dangerous thing about this doctrine of grace. It's going to cause you to fall more in love with Jesus. When you understand grace, when you truly understand grace and grab a hold of that grace, your heart will be filled with gratitude. We realize we can't save ourselves. We're in the same boat that woman with the box of alabaster. We cannot save ourselves. We can only throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and receive his mercy and grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved from wrath. There's a lot of Christians running around in this world that are worried about the great white throne judgment. You don't qualify for the great white throne judgment because you have been saved. Your name is wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the people that are in line for that great white throne judgment are the people that did not receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That is the only sin that God cannot do. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. They would not receive Jesus. They would not receive his sanctification. They would not accept his sacrifice. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and it cannot be forgiven. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven. That's a sin unto death. Not suicide. There's people that will stand up and fight with me for hours on end saying if somebody commits suicide, they're going to hell. That is not the truth. That is not the truth. That is not the truth. God is a God of mercy. And there are some people that suffer from PTSD. There are some people that suffer from mental issues that are so horrific and so bad, they can't deal with them. They can't deal with them anymore. And they need relief. I read one account, a man, he was a hippie, full-blown hippie, and he got born again. And he was running around with Kenneth Copeland, and anyway, they went somewhere, and somebody got after him about his hair. He had long hair. And I guess the guy just got so discouraged, he went home, or he went to his room, and Ken said they found him on his knees. He was praying, evidently, but he left here. He was dead when they found him. His body was dead. He left. Evidently, he just got so discouraged, he just said it'd be better to go home, so he went home. You know, Paul tells us we have the decision on whether we stay here or not. It's better to not let the devil influence that decision. But know this, if a man gets in so much pain, you know, there's some people that have gotten in so much pain and cancer, different things that have attacked their bodies, mental issues, different things. God is not going to let them go to hell because they found some relief. So what is grace? It's God's life. It's His power and righteousness given to us by unmerited favor. Now, who is grace? John chapter 1, verse 17 will tell us exactly who grace is. See, John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jesus is grace and truth. See, the Bible tells us right there in the book of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." It tells us how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we beheld it and called His name Jesus, He is grace and truth. See, the law could not get us to salvation. It can only bring us to the end of ourselves, to see our need for a Savior. When we look up and see Jesus in His grace, He'll see our faith. See, the woman that had the hunchback that had been bowed over for a long, long time, she believed Jesus. She's seen Him in His grace. He called her a daughter of Abraham. And the only time He got called a daughter of Abraham was when you were in faith. She believed God. And she received her healing. For the longest time, I thought that Jesus was at the pulpit, and she come walking in front of Him and got healed. That's not the way it happened. See, remember, we got to research once in a while. Understand something about the culture. Understand something about the time. And in that culture, in that time, at the synagogue, it was not mixed like this. Down here on the main floor, all the seats were reserved for the men. And the women had an upper balcony that they went into. They went up in that upper balcony. And then, if you know anything about livestock, you'll know that the weaker ones get pushed to the back. Now this woman, you know, she had been walking around, bowed down. She knew everybody by their toe size. She definitely would be pushed to the back of the pack, out of the sight of Jesus, his physical sight. But he called her a daughter of Abraham. He seen her in her faith, because she seen him in his grace. She believed that God would heal her, and she got healed. See, Jesus Christ and him crucified is what we are supposed to cast our attention to. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. The dangerous thing about doctrines is man writes doctrines. See, people will take what they want out of the Bible and leave the rest. And then when they read the Bible, they'll only read what they believe. See, that's not the full gospel. I'm kind of devious sometimes. But I get a little fed up with people. But they'll run into preachers once in a while, and they'll say, they'll say they're a preacher, and I say, oh, really? Do you preach the full gospel? He said, absolutely, the full gospel. I said, oh, okay. So you believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues? Well, so you believe in anointing people with oil, laying hands on the sick? Oh, don't tell me you preach the full gospel if you don't preach the full gospel. I will know in a heartbeat if you do or not. And then some of them, they'll say they preach the full gospel, and say, well, tell me about Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. I'm not familiar with that scripture. You don't know the full gospel if you don't know Romans 10, 9 and 10. Come on. See, this is for the basics. This is just the basics of Christian life. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Glenn Smith used to tell me, if it's a bloodless message, it's a powerless message. It's all about his shed blood. It's his shed blood. It's only by his blood that we are saved. Everything about our lives is because of that blood of Jesus. Our lives are hid in Christ. See, that's the one baptism. There's people that say there's one God, there's one baptism, there's one faith, there's one church. Praise God. Are you baptized? Yeah, I've been baptized 3 times. What do you mean you've been baptized 3 times? Number one, when I got born again, I got baptized into the body of Christ. Number two, after I got baptized into the body of Christ, I got baptized into water. Number three, after I got baptized into water, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. 3 times. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Receiving everything that he died and paid for us on that cross, including healing, protection, deliverance, finances. That drives a lot of religious people nuts. That's part of the gospel. Finances is part of the gospel. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, though he is rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might be made rich. That's talking about money. That's part of the gospel. The full gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified is receiving everything that God has freely given us with Christ Jesus. Amen? Not cutting any of it out. I remember I took a NIV Bible to church one time to preach to these people. They called me. This guy, there was about ready to be a church fight. This guy called me, and he was really upset. And he said, well, I don't know what to do. And I said, what happened? He said, well, somebody put a Christmas tree up on the stand, and it was kind of blocking the view of the cross, and there's a big fight going on. I said, move the Christmas tree over. Oh, okay. So I went there with the NIV Bible. It's a sacrificial Bible. And I just started ripping pages out of it, throwing it at them. I said, you don't believe this part of the Bible? Then don't expect to receive the promises on the other side of that page. Ripped another page out of the Bible, threw it at them. I said, you don't believe that? What's on that page? Don't flip it over and try to receive something on that page. By the time we get done ripping stuff out of the Bible of things that you don't agree on or believe on, we'll just have a leather cover, and you'll be fighting over whether it's real leather or not. Knock it off. You see, what man's doctrine does to people, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all. That's the gospel. May the Lord bless you with the same quality, the same quantity, the same favor and abundance, the same consideration and thoughtfulness, the same consistency and forgiveness that you would have me and everyone else blessed with. In the name of Jesus. We do not want to pre-qualify anybody for the blessings of God. We want everybody to receive the fullness. Everything that Jesus died on the cross for us. All of it. All of it. Don't get mad when you see somebody else be blessed. Jump in there and say, mine's next. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you, Father, that as we look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, that he will cause us to grow in spirit. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.